Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one.
Thank you. So yes, it is Father's Day. It's still hard for me to believe, because even as I know time moves on, it feels like it's only half lived right now. As though we know that we should observe the things as we observe, like birthdays and holidays and graduations, but it also feels like everything is somehow distant, like it's just out of reach. I feel like I'm always promising that we'll do this right in the future, whenever that future comes. I think it's one reason why I wanted to be so intentional about our graduates, because I know that they've gotten the short end of the stick. I was thankful for those drive-bys for KJ and Joshua. And I'm glad that we get to feature them this morning. But it does feel like life is not lived in full living color. Do you know what I mean? I had a surreal experience this week outside of the Orange County Board of Supervisors. Many of you may have read about that experience or watched it on TV or online. I'm still processing what happened and the shock of what I experienced. It's hard to really fathom the lack of care and concern, the spewing of vitriol that comes from a small but loud group of people. We've encountered them before at Fairview. We've seen them at our Read of the Queen, our gorgeous drag queen. They were regulars at our story time, outside, of course. I ran up against them before at our Costa Mesa City Council meetings when we gathered. They were part of the anti-sanctuary movement just after Micah was born. Back my first day back from maternity leave, I got a chance to get a full experience of them. So I wasn't entirely surprised by their performance or their rhetoric, but when they tried to will a lethal virus upon me and the rest who were gathered by threatening, saying that they were sure that they had it and my mask would not protect me, I was just shaken to the core. I was so moved by this experience in a disturbing way that I'm still recovering from it, and I'm processing it, and I'm unraveled by this lack of humanity that I witnessed. So I got back in my car and I cried. It was just so sad. So sad for our county. So sad for Jesus. Over and over again, I've been thinking about Jesus and his commandment to love one another as ourselves. I've been thinking about his story that invites us to see him in the least of these, the marginalized of our society, everyone we meet, the hurting, the oppressed, the outcast. Like you, I've been in deep reflection about the racism in our world and thinking about the ways I've benefited from a racist system. I think about Juneteenth, a day that I did know about, but not one that I really celebrated in any intentional way. And I've been asking myself why. This should be a national holiday, and I'm surprised that I never thought that thought before. We need to look at the way our system has been set up, and the voices that we hear, and the ones that we don't. I am continually sickened by the blatant racism in our world, and I'm mad at myself for not fully seeing it before. I mean, I knew it existed, as probably all did, but I didn't fully get it, and I probably still don't. As a white woman, there is so much that I will never understand. There's so much to lament, and there's so much that we must weep for. So we're living in this surreal experience. We are opening our eyes to a reality that always was, that we who have experienced privilege haven't always seen. Even with the best of our intentions, we cannot fully realize, but we are trying. And I'm grateful that I can see more, even as horrid as this vision is. I want to be able to understand. I want to be able to really be in solidarity. And so even in solidarity, I recognize my own whiteness. I am awakening to this awareness. It is a process. I realize that there is so much that I cannot ever be fully aware of. And perhaps many of you are feeling the same way. I felt so broken on Tuesday. And so I cried for the ignorance and the meanness that I experienced. I cried for the weeks of marching and the continued violence that we see throughout our country, when the very police brutality that we are protesting continues to be enacted. We know that not every police officer does this, but we need the good police officers, of which there are many, to weed out the ones who take advantage of this system. And we need to look at the system itself. I cried for the hangings. We have seen hangings, even in California. I cried because I thought of our graduates, our kids of color, grown-ups, they're young adults. They are no longer kids. They're already making a difference in this world. But I still fear for what the ugliness of racism will place upon them. And to be honest, I am still processing Ernestine's death. I am still crying because I feel like 97 years of seeking justice should have been enough. And yet we still aren't there. So I just let it all out that day. And I just cried in my car, broken. And there's a part of me that feels like that's all still right there, just underneath the surface. Like I could crack at any moment. I'm just trying to hold it all. Maybe you feel the same way. And then I realize the truth, that we are strong, incredible human beings, but we can't hold it all ourselves. God, help us. These days, more than ever, I want that parent God to hold me, to hold us, to swoop in and pick us up like daddy rushes to the scene of an accident. The moment my toddler has fallen on his face or my daughter's tears gush from her eyes, they look at their daddy like he is Superman, their literal savior. He picks them up and whispers, "Daddy's here. Daddy's here. I'm gonna kiss it away. I'm gonna kiss it away. It's already working. It's gonna take a minute, but do you feel it? It's getting better. It hurts less. The pain's going away. I'm here." And then he just rocks them and he holds them in his big arms that wrap them up and then fully envelop them into his chest, wrapping them in his love. And it works. Somehow it works. They stop crying, their fears calm, their sobs slow, their eyes close, and they are safe. And in that moment, the world is right. Hold us, God. Hold us. That's why, despite my own intention to use inclusive language, there is something that is still so powerful about that image of Father, Daddy, Abba. And that's why Jesus chose that particular word, Abba. Because Jesus does something really radical here. And like so often happens when we look back at Jesus from our place in time, we fail to see his radical nature. We who are so intentional about inclusive language, who have examined the masculine language of our faith and done our best to use language that reflects non-gendered interpretations of God, have to remember that what Jesus did was not done with the intention of setting up a patriarchal vision of God that would be interpreted as such for centuries to come. No, what Jesus did by using the word Abba was reframe an image of God. Because for centuries, God was seen as distant. The Lord interacted with humanity, the people of Israel, but not in any particular intimate way. Now, let me be clear, that's not to say that the Hebrew scriptures are devoid of the intimacy of God. There are some incredibly beautiful passages that reflect an imagery of God that is close and comforting. But I think what Jesus did in using the image of God as parent, father, Abba, is not just establish himself as the Son of God, but establish all of us as children of God. And I think this is really powerful and incredibly important, and perhaps something that we take for granted, because it both liberates God from the distant places that the Lord was thought to reside, just out of reach, making God close and God comforting, but it also liberates men. It liberates fathers in a way that is incredibly important. Because up to this point, neither God nor fathers engendered any warm fuzzies. Fathers had distinct roles to play. Men were supposed to marry and then father children to keep the family line alive. Children were to respect their parents, respect their fathers, follow in their footsteps, play their roles, and then further the heritage. The sons would carry on the line. The greatest responsibility fell to the eldest son, who would inherit his father's wealth, while the daughters would basically be sold off to other families to better their lines. The Bible tells children to respect their fathers and mothers, to listen to them, but it feels like the reason for doing so is more about respect and hierarchy rather than experiencing love. So both were distant. Both were formalities. God and men played their role, fulfilled their expectations, but didn't go much more beyond that. Until Jesus comes along. And Jesus does something radical. Something incredibly radical. But most of the time, we fail to see it because we're from a different time and a different culture, and we don't always get what's happening. You might say it gets lost in translation. But in this case, it's actually not lost. It is lost, but it's not untranslated, because here, there's no translation. It's left in this untranslated piece, Abba. We don't say daddy, even though that's what it means, because Jesus uses this word, and it remains there, encapsulated, to capture what Jesus fully meant, and yet, for the most part, we fail to unpack it. I know it's not the first time you've heard this word if you've attended Fairview services before. I've used it, but it is Aramaic. It's not Hebrew or Greek. It's informal. It's the language that people spoke, and so there's already a sense of intimacy there. Every time the word is used, it is coupled with the Greek ha pater, which would potentially look redundant. Abba ha pater, like father, father. But there's an important reason, I think, why Jesus leads with Abba, and that the gospel writers chose to leave it untranslated, as do modern translators today. The only thing is that the ancient reader probably knew what that meant. They probably got it, and today we don't fully understand it. Abba is not just father. As I've said, it's daddy. It's soft, it's warm, it's gentle, maybe even playful. It's cozy and comforting. Abba is not formal. Abba is not distant. Abba is not about carrying on lines. Abba is about relationship, that tender relationship of a child and her daddy. That's Abba. So you can imagine that if previous references to God were sterile and descriptions of fathers were about power and reproduction, Jesus' insertion of God as Abba was pretty radical. And I think pretty right on, because that's who we need right now. That's who we celebrate. I know that all of us experience this day differently. It can be painful for a lot of reasons, the same reasons why Mother's Day can be painful, perhaps even more so because of the role that fathers have played over the centuries and their inabilities to fully embrace that identity of Abba. I know that there are some of you who grieve a distant or a non-existent father. Some who have had abusive fathers or fathers that just couldn't live up. There are some who, like me, grieve their father on this day, reminding us of what we once had but don't have here physically anymore. I think about those among you who have lost your fathers in the last few years, and I see you. I feel you. I know this can be a day of mourning. This Father's Day, many of us are grieving in a new way with COVID-19, recognizing that we can't be with our parents in the way we want to be. We are distanced. It's hard to fully process what's experienced with COVID-19, even after all these months, and this desire to go back to normal and the reality that we can't, and our desire to keep our parents safe, to keep our fathers safe. And of course, I think about all the fathers who have lost children before their time. It has disrupted the order of life, and it's not fair that you have to observe this day without your child. It's a hard day, and I recognize that. But that's why I love even more what Jesus did by making God a daddy, by taking that very distant lawmaker and making God close and comforting. I know it hurts, but I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm gonna kiss the tears away. It's already working. I'm right here. Abba. These are hard days, and they just keep coming. I'm grateful that the racial injustice that has been brought to light has not gotten buried yet. I'm filled with hope as the marching continues, the awakening of minds as we see what is so often brushed under the rug, only to be forgotten again until the next time a black man or woman is needlessly shot. But I'm heartsick that the hatred continues to exist in our world, and I have felt broken this week. I need that, Abba. And so do you. So Jesus taught us what to do in these times. How to pray. His prayer invites us to see God as our Father too, our Abba, who will feed us and sustain us, forgive us, and invite us to forgive as well, holding us close, kissing the pain away, shielding us from the injustice of our world, even if just for a moment, embraced in Abba's arms. Let your kingdom come, Jesus prayed, and we do as well. Now let me note that the reason he used the word, Greek basileia, translated here as kingdom, or even better, as empire, was because he was setting up a concept oppositional to the empire of Rome. So while we often choose to avoid words like kingdom because of its masculine and imperialistic connotations, Jesus used it because he wanted to set up a different image to contrast the unjust empire of Rome, unjust empires, unjust systems, with the just-filled, peaceful, and compassionate realm of God. Two empires. Jesus's empire, God's empire, and the empire of humanity's hands, unjust systems. Let your kingdom come. So in such a time as this, when we witness systemic injustice, where hatred is given permission and inhumanity hurled, we need to imagine that another world is possible. Now, more than ever, we need to pray to our Abba because we need to be held in comforting arms. We need God's realm on earth as it is in heaven. Because it's not here yet. Now we know that we have a responsibility to work for it, and we will. We will. But God knows that sometimes we can become overwhelmed by the sheer vastness of the work before us, and it is then that we turn to our God, our Abba. Like my daughter runs to her daddy, we find ourselves enveloped into the safety of loving arms that will meet us in our vulnerability and strengthen us with an unstoppable love, so that we can regain the energy to get back out there and do this hard work that is required of us. So hold us. Help us. Let your kingdom come. Join me. Our Abba. who is in heaven. Holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.